much better together. We're so much stronger together. And, you know, the Lord has really been impacting my heart with that. And, you know, in the series of things that he's laid on my heart in the last couple of weeks that we've been sharing. And I really just felt to deal with the body of Christ for a little while and to get some CDs, to get some things out there on our podcast and dealing with our mind, our will, and our emotions and things that we go through sometimes and we struggle with. And I don't want to call them mental illness. I don't want to call it mental disorders. I just want to say that sometimes, how many know, even the strongest have struggles in our life. We all walk through times where we are walking in the dark, or we feel like we're walking alone, or we feel like we've been hit by a wave we didn't see coming. Anybody in the house today, just like every now and then, there's just those things that hit us, and you say, wow, Lord, you know, I didn't see that one coming. Or sometimes even when we see it coming, you know, it's like, you know, I feel like I've been knocked down, or I feel like I've been gut punched. Anybody ever dove off a diving board or anything before and did a belly smack? When we were kids, we used to have an old diving board down at the pond, and we would try to figure out how to dive. And more times, I would never be an Olympic diver. I don't know. It's something about, I don't know. I don't think I was built for it. Maybe that was my problem. But every now and then, in practicing, you know, that dive and trying to have that smooth, you know, entrance into the water without hitting the rocks on the bottom, you know, you would do that belly smack. And when you do a belly smack, I mean, it just knocks the wind right out of you, and you come up, you can suck air in, but you can't blow it back out, or vice versa. I'm not sure how that happens. But how many of you, there's sometimes in our life where it feels like you did a belly smack, and you kind of get the wind knocked out of your sails, and it seems like, you know, and I think we got to be careful to think, you know, well, the saints of God, they don't go through things, they don't struggle, they don't, you know, be in despair, they're, you know, but I think if we're human, and we are, you know, the scripture tells us, even of Elijah, that he was a man of like passion. In other words, he's saying he's a man just like we were. We are people just like us. But they went through some things in their life. How many of Elijah, as powerful as he was on Mount Carmel, called down fire from heaven, shut up the heavens so that it didn't rain for 3 years. You know, all the miracles that Elijah did, it was the voice of one woman, Jezebel, that put him in fear and hiding and had him hiding out in the cave. And you think, wow, that powerful man of God like that. And Elijah gets in the cave, and Jesus, you know, God comes along to Elijah, and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, well, that Jezebel, she's out to get me. And she said, by this time tomorrow, you know, she's going to get me and all this kind of stuff. And I'm hiding out. And he starts saying, and I'm the only one that's left that's not bowed a knee to Baal. And gloom, despair, poor old me, right? Anointed, prophetic man of God, yet he's in the cave, and he's crying out. But you know what I love about that? Is God doesn't say, Elijah, straighten up, get back out there where I had you. He said, he listened for him. He wasn't in the hurricanes. He wasn't in the earthquakes. He wasn't in the storms. He wasn't in the tremblings. He wasn't in all that stuff, but he was in the still small voice. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the times in my life when I heard God just whisper in my ear. It may not have changed all of my circumstances or my situations, but it changed how I view it. And I somehow knew that I wasn't doing it by myself. And there were times in my life that I've had to do things and had to walk through things and think, God, I have no idea how to do this. And you know how you do it? You just do it one step at a time and one day at a time. You know, and I would say, Lord, you have got to help me here. I don't know how to get from here to there. And so I just want to say today that sometimes we all go through those kind of things in our life, where we just need the power of the Holy Spirit to pick us up. And I'm thankful, you know, I shared last week, we shared some things on depression, we shared some things on anxiety. And one of the things that I shared last week in this series, and this series will be available in our podcast. If you have not tuned into our podcast, wodchurch.com. Anything that we share here, Miss Jamie usually has it up by Sunday afternoon. And you can listen to it again when you get home if you want to. But it also can be available to you on CDs. And Miss Carlin helps me get those things together. So these CDs and things will be together. will be available to you. But one of the things that I shared last week was a story of Deborah. You remember when Barak gets ready to go into battle? And I love this story. For one thing, that it shows the strength of the women, even of the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But I also love how it wasn't a competition between Barak and Deborah to go to battle. Barak says, I'll go to battle, but I'm not going to battle without Deborah. That we work together. We don't work against each other. We don't, we're not in competition. We're not in challenge with each other. He had enough wisdom to say, you know what? Deborah's got some insight. She's got some wisdom. I might have the chariots and I might have the training and the strength, but she's got some wisdom and some anointing that I need. And I think together we can do this thing. We are all, you know, pastor, one of the pastors in town and I were talking this week, and we were talking about, you know, it's not about if just my church has the biggest turnout or your church has the biggest turnout. We're all trying to reach the same community. And I said, you know what, we're all on the same team, but if we're not careful, we're the only army that fights its own soldiers. We sometimes get in competition with one another and think, well, you know, we're competing against them. Look, guys, we're on the same team. We're fighting for the same cause. And if you're reaching Morgan County and Berkeley Springs and West Virginia for God, then I'm with you. I'm behind you. We work together. Barak said, if Deborah goes, I'll go. And they went to battle together. But you know what? It wasn't just Deborah and Barak that won the battle. But it was Jael who run the tenth stake through the head of the enemy and nailed him to the floor. There are some times that you need somebody beside you that is powerful that can say, wait a minute, I'm going to help you out. And so there are times in our life when we struggle with things and we sometimes want to keep it to ourselves, or we want to think, well, I can do this and I can work my way out of this. But there are sometimes, I was shared with somebody this week and just trying to really encourage them and praying with them, and she said, I got to be honest with you, Pastor, there was times I just didn't even have it in me to pray. And I hate to say that to you, she said. I said, first of all, you can say anything you want to say to me. Second of all, I've been there, done that. We all have. There are times when I think, Lord, I just don't even know if I have the strength myself. But thank God for the body of Christ that we can connect to, that can say a word in season, that can encourage you, that can pray with you, that can lift you up, that can spur you on and say, it's temporary. It's for the moment. It's going to be okay. See, what you need to know is you don't have to know all the answers. You just have to be there. Sometimes just having a listening ear and being there is enough to say, okay, I've caught my breath again. And here we go. And so I want to share some things today about hopelessness. Don't know if anybody ever in here has ever faced a situation that seemed like it was hopeless or ever dealt with hopelessness. Maybe not. And maybe this will just be for somebody out there in the waves, right, over the air or something. But I dare say we probably have all looked at a hopeless situation before and said, dear Lord, how is this going to work? How is this going to come together, and how will you ever bring anything good out of what is happening right now? But on the other side of it, anybody ever had hindsight where you look back and say, wow, I didn't see it in the time, but now I see where God was working and why he brought me to where I am and what he was doing in that, but I couldn't see because all I could see was myself bowed over at the time. But when he lifted me up, I could see a whole new vision in a whole new way. But my scripture that I've been going with in this series is Psalm 61, 1 through 5. And it says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is one of my favorite all-time scriptures. And I keep that one. That's one probably I should write on the refrigerator, put it in my lunchbox, maybe tattoo it on my hand. We talked a little bit about tattoos last week. And I said, you know, the scripture said that Jesus, it said in Isaiah that we are tattooed in the palm of his hand. And that tattoo looks a whole lot like a near nail pierced scar. It's powerful. this scripture to me is one of those that have given me comfort many, many times before. But it says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because no matter what my situation, my current status, my current situation is, there is always a rock who is higher than I, that I can lean on that rock. And it says, I will abide. Let me back up. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in the tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. Selah means stop and think about that for a minute. He said, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. When I think about the wings, I think about the wings of the mercy seat. The secret place in Psalms 91 says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I want to tell you this morning, you can trust what's up underneath of his wings, because what's under the wings of the mercy seat is a blood sprinkling. It's the price that's been paid for your salvation, your healing, your anointing. It's your pass into the promised land. It is the power and presence of God in your life. And I love to think about him sometimes just wrapping his arms right around me, his feathers and his wings, and engulfing me into his breast that I can hear the very heartbeat of God. You can trust, he says, I will trust in the covering of your wings. Just stop and think about that for a minute. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hopelessness means a feeling or cause of despair about something. Wretched, forlorn, pessimistic, defeatist, resigned, despondent, beyond repair, unfixable. Have you ever had things in your life that felt like they were beyond hope or unfixable, or that you just couldn't see your way out? Now, we lots of times, I think a lot of times we'll say, man, this was a really bad day. And when reality, it really wasn't a really bad day, it was a really bad moment. Not that we don't have bad days, but my husband and I kind of keep this thought before us most of the time and said, you know what, it's not, we don't really have bad days. There are some bad moments, there are some things that happen, and it's bad. But for the most part, it's not bad days. But there are times in our lives when we have seasons where we have bad days, and they seem like they come and they come and they don't back up, right? And so as I've been trying to encourage some other people, how many know sometimes even in those times you need to have a refocus where your mind can go to other places where you can have a sense of hope. Hopelessness is a pit that you feel that you can't dig your way out of. But aren't you glad that he is our hope? That our hope is in the Lord. And that we have, if we are in this life most miserable, if we don't have hope. How many know our blessed hope is, the scripture says that when he appears, we shall be like him. How many know every time there's an appearing of God in my life, there's a changing from glory to glory. There's a hope that arises in my heart. There's a hope that arises in my heart when I start to sing songs. There's a hope that arises in my heart when I start to worship. There's a hope that arises in my heart when I read the word or I quote the scripture over myself. Mom and I were sharing this morning as we're helping get ready, and she said she woke up about 6 o'clock, so she said, I just prayed for a while, just prayed myself back to sleep. And I said, you know, that's what I do. If I'm having trouble with insomnia, or if I'm having trouble sleeping, or if I'm having trouble with not being able to turn my brain off sometimes, what I'll do is I'll just start praying. And I'll just start praying to God, and I'll just start talking to the Lord. And if it's insomnia long enough, I just start going down the pews, and I just start praying for the people in the pews. And usually by the time I get to the back pew, I'm feeling sleepy again, and we're gone. We're off, right? The best way to change your mind from a bad dream or a bad scenario, you ever woke up in a nightmare or woke up in a dream and then went back to sleep and you pick up right where you left off? Like it's not bad enough to dream it the first time, but you got to go to act two when you go back to sleep. I mean, come on, right? So you got to change your thoughts. You got to change your mind pattern sometimes. Sometimes I'll sing to myself, or sometimes I'll start praying, or I'll start quoting scriptures to myself until my mind is changed and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, I got to get those thinking out of there so I can get the renewed mind in there, and it brings peace to my soul. And so there are ways that we can bring peace and healing to our mind and to our hearts and to our bodies through the word and through worship and things like that. But I've also told you that if you are in a situation where it is chronic and you cannot get help from it, there are physical, natural things you can do. There are medical things you can do. There is hope and help out there. Get somebody you can talk to. Find somebody that can pray with you. There are things that you can do that you do not have to be without hope. The saints of God do not have to be without hope. And it doesn't, sometimes we do, as I said before, sometimes it may take medical help to get you where you need to be. There is no stigma involved in that. If that's what you need, I thank God for anointed doctors and nurses who are trained to see the symptoms and help us to get the healing we want. I believe God anoints the medical field. Amen? They don't need to get a bad rap. I thank God that He anoints in chiropractic and the healing of hands. I shared the other week about Leslie telling that chiropractic means the laying on of hands and healing that comes, through chiropractic help. But not just chiropractic help. How many know sometimes just a hug can bring a joy to your heart and can bring healing to you because it says, I care about you. I care what you're going through. I care. And I'm here for you. How many know there's healing that comes in that? And so there's all kinds of ways to get healing. And I'm saying to you that God is the author of our healing. And He is the help. And He is the anchor of our soul. That we make it knocked down, but we don't have to stay knocked down. Amen?
Oxytocin is what calms our system when it's stressed. And oxytocin is the hormone that's released in our brain during times of joy. And so when you hug someone for 20 seconds, you are resetting their body and you're releasing the chemicals that they need to feel de-stressed and to breathe. And you get to about 18 seconds and you'll feel the person just, and they're finally like able to take that deep breath. And so there really is something that's innately put into our brain that when we are struggling and when we are stressed, that it calls out for connection. And when you get that connection, it releases the chemicals that your body needs to heal itself.
I believe that. There's medical research that says that hugs are healing. Amen. Sometimes it's you hug your dog. If that brings you healing. That wet nose, if that helps you, you go right ahead. Those big paw feet, whatever. But how many know it? Sometimes it's the sense of not being alone and not being by yourself. But I want to go to Psalms 42, 1 through 11, if she can bring that up for me this morning. How many know there are things that are hopeless situations in our life that seem like they do not get fixed? And there's some things that we have to walk through. And that seem like they're despair. But how many know there's hope on the other side of that? And even sometimes when those things don't get fixed in the way that they want them to, our perspective in how we respond and how we live in that moment can change by the power of the Holy Ghost that's in us and His anointing. I love that we don't have to walk through anything by ourselves. The scripture says, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. But it says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now hold that there for just a minute. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? How many know the psalmist is writing this? And it says, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in the Lord. How many know our hope is in God? Our strength is in God. Our answers are in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. How many know we talked before about praise will bring you up out of despair? Go ahead. Oh my God, my soul was cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are going over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night or night season his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He is bearing his soul. He says, my hope is gone. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you discomfited? Why are you disquieted? Why are you so disturbed? And then he said, I would remember my song in the night, and I will praise him who is the hope of my countenance. Now, I've shared with you before about what it means to be cast down. Remember that when he's talking about being cast down, he's talking about sheep that are cast down. Anybody remember what a cast down sheep is? It's a sheep that has fallen on its back. Its all fours are sticking up in the air, and it is, help, I've fallen, I can't get up. You remember that commercial? Help, I've fallen, and I can't get up. Because of the way the sheep is built, it can be a sheep that has fallen or rolled over on its back with its all fours sticking up in the air, and it cannot, without assistance, get back up because its center of gravity, it is so heavy in that way, it cannot throw itself back up. A cast-down sheep is also one who has found a place of comfort and is laid down in a ravine, and when it lays there long enough, it builds up gases, and the gases cut off the circulation to the extremities of the sheep, so that when it tries to get back up, it cannot, because it's cut off the circulation to its legs. Let me read to you about it. It's an old English shepherd's term, cast-down sheep, a sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up again by itself. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, it feels its feet in the air, and it flays away frantically trying to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there flashing about, frightened and frustrated. If the owner does not arrive on the scene with a short amount of time, she will die. That sheep will die. This is a reason why it is necessary for a careful shepherd to look over the flock every day, counting them to see that all are able to stand up on their feet. If one or two are missing, often the first thought is, one of my sheep is cast down somewhere. I must go in search and set it on its feet again. A sheep that is pregnant with young lambs can often be cast down. Predators such as buzzards, vultures, dogs, coyotes, cougars, and wild animals all know that a cast sheep is easy prey and death is not far off. Often a sheep, especially a large fat sheep that is well fleeced, will lie down in a comfortable halo depression in the ground. When it does, it may roll on its side and stretch out and relax and throw off the center of gravity, so it's no longer able to get up by itself. As it lays there, The struggling gases begin to build up in the sheep, and as they expand, they tend to cut off the blood to the extremities of the body, especially the legs. If the weather's very hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours. If it's cool and cloudy and rainy, it may survive in this position for several days. This is the picture we see of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to get the one because it knows the sense of helplessness and danger that is involved when a sheep is cast down and knows that only the shepherd can resolve it. A shepherd, when he finds the sheep, is cautious not to stand the sheep up immediately, but to roll it over on its side to ease the gases and to allow the circulation to go back to the legs of the sheep. A good shepherd would straddle the sheep, grab a hold of the heavy fur or wool, and pull the sheep to its feet, holding it in its place until it was strong enough not to wobble or fall over again and could gently run along. I was thinking about this scripture as in this scenario of a cast down sheep when we sang the song this morning, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, and leaves the 99. See, the scenario in the story that I read last night that talks about the sheep, I'm going to ask Jason if he would come up and help me this morning since he's here. And since he's related to me, that I think this will work. So I just want him to come for a minute and just get down like on all fours on the floor right in front of me. But I'll get you to back up this way, Jason. But if Jason were in a ravine, and if he were cast down sheep, and I were the shepherd and I would come along, first of all, my heart would be touched because one of my sheep, you're okay, because one of my sheep was cast down. The scripture that talks about when he leaves the 99, when he counts the sheep and he realizes there is one that is cast down, has to risk the 99 to go find that one, because left vulnerable, it is open to prey or disaster or death is imminent. And so the reckless love of God to me is when he can leave the 99 and go out and he finds that sheep. But the sheep mostly is not just laying there calm like Jason is. It is flailing around. It is bleeding. It is upset. It is trying to get up. So the first thing that the shepherd has to do is just to hold the sheep. He has to just calm him. He has to just rub the head of the sheep. He has to calm him down enough that he can, and then straddle the sheep. And he will get a straddle of a sheep that is overwhelmed with heavy with wool or heavy with a young lamb, and he cannot in himself get up. And I don't know about you, but I know many people in my life that have been in the state that I am down and I cannot get back up. But what a good shepherd will do, he'll grab a hold of the wool of that sheep and he'll pull him up until he's actually up on all fours. But I can't let him go, because if I let him go too soon, he's going to run off and fall down again, because he doesn't know that his legs has fallen asleep or the circulation is not to his feet. So I got to hold him for a minute and I got to calm him. And he knows my voice, because a sheep know the voice of the shepherd. The scripture says, and another they will not follow. And when he hears the sound of my voice, he's calmed by it. He knows that the shepherd cares. And he holds him for a minute until he gets himself on his feet. And once he gets himself on the feet, then he can tap him and let him go. And he might stumble still a little bit. He might struggle a little bit. But eventually the circulation and the strength is going to come back into his legs. And he will gather himself back to the flock, because if he's left by himself, the wolves are going to get him, the buzzards are going to get him, the predators are going to get him, and I'm not risking him. But somehow I got to reach out and keep a hold of the 99, and I got to reach down and grab that one who was cast down, who thinks they cannot get up by themselves, that left alone they will die in that position. But the shepherd calms them. He speaks to them in soothing voices, and he grabs a hold of them and pulls them up until that sheep is able to run off and to be restored back to the flock again. The story said something like this, that most people think that the shepherd is probably angry and frustrated at that sheep because it's been left behind and because in that condition it's going to die. He said, but there's such joy when the shepherd sees the sheep that he talks to it soothingly, and his only concern is to restore that sheep back to where he needs to be. The power of the shepherd to restore a sheep that is cast down, to speak to us soothingly, to hold on to us, and then to sometimes, how many know Jesus has had to grab a hold of me by the fur sometimes and just pull me up and then just hold me still for a moment until I could get my legs under me again, that I could walk again, that I could go again in the strength of who I am. And at the sound of that shepherd's voice, there's such joy that says, that's my shepherd. That's my shepherd, and he's come for me. The other scenario is the scripture tells us that Jesus said that I am the door. And I've done this demonstration before, but real quick, I need some sheep up here on stage. I need some sheep up on stage. I need some sheep up on stage. I need some sheep up on stage. Here we go. Come on. Even with sound effects, I like that. I like that. Thank you. This must be the only five sheep that need help this morning, but I'll take it. But the scripture says that Jesus says that I am the door, that anybody who enters into the sheepfold by any other way is a thief and a robber. How many know there is no way to the Father except through Jesus the Son? That he is our entrance into the Father. He is the entrance into the kingdom. But the scripture says, when he says that I am the door of the sheep, what I want you to do, Jason, now is just lay down in that opening right there. These are the sheep in my sheepfold. No, you're the shepherd now. You're not the sheep. So we have the sheep up here in the sheepfold. And what they would do was bring the sheep into a place of safety at nighttime. And all of the sheep would be back here. But they are vulnerable, especially in the night season. How many know the night season was when you're most vulnerable? Do you know that most high fevers happen in the nighttime? Those are the times when they're dangerous. Those are the times when you sit up all night holding that baby and watching that thermometer and praying for daylight. Because if you can just get them to daylight, then you can get them to a doctor. You can get them some help. How many know sometimes it's in the darkest seasons of our life that we walk through things and we struggle through things, and we are most vulnerable to prey or attack or vultures or those who come. But what a good shepherd would do, Jason, he would lay down in the opening of the corral that he had his sheep in, and he literally became the door. So that if you are going to get into any of my sheep, you're going to have to go through my shepherd first. Before there can ever be anything happen to my sheep, my shepherd is there to protect me. I'm so thankful that if you got to go to me, you got to go through Jesus first. And that he lays down his life and lays down his body for us. I mean, no, Jesus laid down his life for us that I could have entrance into the kingdom and that the sheep would know his voice. They are covered. They are protected. And they are covered because the shepherd says, you guys go ahead and rest. I got you covered. I'm the door. There's nothing coming in that doesn't have to pass through me first. That's what a good shepherd does. That's the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I'm going to lay down my life because if the coyote comes, Jason, you got it. If the dogs come, you got it. If the vultures start to circle, you got it. They said a shepherd, when they would see vultures circling, they would run to wherever they would see it happening because he knew he had a cast down sheep somewhere and the vultures were circling just waiting on the death of that sheep so though they could attack. And a shepherd would rush to the site where the vultures were circling, and they would get that sheep, and he could rescue that sheep and pull it up by the wool, get the legs back under him, get the circulation flowing again, and get his feet under him so that he could go and have the safety of the flock. I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems in our life as if the buzzards are circling and I've been cast down and I cannot get myself up. But by the grace of God, the shepherd comes along and he grabs us and he stands us up on his feet, and then he gets us into the sheepfold, and then he lays down his life so that nothing can get past us. The power and the filter of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat.
You were talking about corporate too, and Andy and I hunt coyotes. And actually, cows and sheep will do the same thing. If you start to howl around them, they gather really, really tight. And in fact, once they gather tight, they'll start moving towards the sound to push it out. So it's kind of neat that you were saying, you know, that if the shepherd leaves, he leaves the 99 vulnerable, but the 99 will gather tight and protect themselves from whatever the threat is.
Yep. Absolutely. When the scripture talks in Psalms 23 about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What the shepherd would do with that rod and that staff, if he would have a sheep that's loitering behind, and it seems like it's fallen behind, he could reach out with that staff and tap that sheep on the backside, and it would think that something was behind it and would cause that sheep to run on along and get up with the flock, because in with the flock, they're more protected. You got the whole group there. That's what a shepherd a lot of time would use his slingshot for. He could take a slingshot and he could take a stone and drop it behind a sheep that was going off in the wrong direction, or that was about to walk over a cliff, or that was loitering back to the backside, or was falling behind, and they could drop a stone and it would cause that sheep to run on up along with the rest of them, because he knew left behind or left by himself, he was vulnerable to attack and to the enemy. But close knit with the group, there was protection and there was safety in the group.
But you know, there's safety in the church, in the multitude, in the sheep, in the flock. That's where your safety is. I mean, you know, I heard people say for years, well, I sent my tithes to so-and-so, and I sent my, you know. But whenever comes funeral time, they're looking for a preacher someplace. And he ain't on TV, mostly. You know, and then here, it's not the same. But it's the safety is in the church, is because we are a flock, because that's where our safety is. Not just because we want to go there to be with people. It's there because it's needful, because God created it that way, for us to be a group, to be together, to be supportive of one another, to lift up one another. The worship is what that's supposed to do. We're lifting up ourselves, but we're lifting up one another. Sometimes I'll listen for voices behind me. Sometimes I can't sing anymore, but I can hear Sister Wilda. So then I single that out and listen to her. You know, or different, you know, that's where we get our strength from one another. And that's the blessing of the house of God. And that's why God wants support of the house of God. If we didn't have one, we'd be out there and we'd be vulnerable.
Amen. Amen. So, and the wool that's on the sheep, when we're talking about the cast down sheep, the wool that's on them works as a barrier. And when that is all joined together, it's like one big bubble wrap, as it were, over the flock. That's a type of a protection over them. So he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 10, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." We have that inside of us. "The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." That's what that term cast down means. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's what the scripture in Psalms 23:5, the great 23rd Psalm, that says, He restores my soul. When the shepherd writes about restoring the soul, it's the voice of the sheep that says, I was cast down, but my shepherd restored me to health, restored my soul. Matthew 18:12, for your notes, is the scripture that talks about he leaves the 99 to go and find the one who is lost. You know, I thought about some scriptures in the Bible of people that maybe have been struggled with hopelessness. And then when we talk about hopelessness, and then we switch it to hope. And hope is the feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A feeling of trust, desire, wish, expectation, ambition, aim, plan, dream, long for yearning. How many know sometimes hopelessness can take your dreams? It can take your breath away. It can take your trust, your wish, your expectation of anything greater ever coming your way or happening. And when I thought about that, I thought about, certain people in the Bible. I mean, when Gideon was hiding wheat under the wine press, and the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and he said, Hail thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. And, I say all the time, we think, well, hey, the angel just called me a mighty man of valor. I must be pretty awesome, right? I mean, that's pretty cool when the angel of the Lord calls you a mighty man of valor. But Gideon's response to him is, he missed the whole mighty man of valor part. He didn't respond to that. His response is, if God be with us, where be all of his miracles? And sometimes we'll say, as the scripture said, God, where are you? Mary and Martha, when they were dealing with Lazarus, said, God, if you had just been here, my brother had not died. But how many know resurrection? Jesus said to them, I am resurrection and I am life. Resurrection life was not just for the Lazarus who had passed, but resurrection life is for those who are left behind after death. You know, sometimes we struggle with that, but God is able to give us resurrection life even in the face of death. Because we know that resurrection life is eternal. But they were in despair. Gideon was in despair, and he said, if God be with us, where be all of his miracles? And here's the kicker. The miracles were in Gideon. He just didn't know it yet. There's more in you than you know. You're more powerful than you know. And God has a greater ability to bring the deliverer out of you than what you think he does. We look at the story of Joseph. When Joseph is sold into by his brother. His very brothers sell him into slavery. They sell him to the Midianites because of jealousy over the life of Joseph. Joseph did all the right things, and how many know bad things still happened? There was still crisis in Joseph's life all along the way. But what I love about this story, when the father dresses you with a mantle, it does not change. The very coat that his brothers despised was the very mantle that God would use to make him Pharaoh, second to Pharaoh over Egypt. And yes, he walked through some things, and yes, he was in the prison, but every step of the way that Joseph went, God used him to interpret dreams, and he used them to minister to everyone who was around him, even though he was in crisis. I don't know about you, but there's sometimes when you think, I'm going through crisis and people around me need hope, and I don't know if I'm like the little woman with a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. I got a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. I'm going to eat this and die. I don't have hope for myself. How am I going to give hope to you? But how many know God demanded of Joseph, even in the prison house, the interpretations of dreams and visions? But those dreams and visions, because he never lost hope, he never lost sight of God's anointing and mantle on his life, those dreams and vision would ultimately take him to the palace. There are some times you got to trust God's providence over your life. And if God put a mantle and anointing on you, he will bring you where he wants to place you and bring forth his will and his purpose in your life. Yes, he walked through the prison. Yes, he walked through Potiphar's house, but he also experienced the palace. Hallelujah. In closing this morning, Jairus had a daughter who was dying. She lay sick and dying of a fever. And they called for Jesus, and you know the story. He's surrounded by the multitude. He heals the woman with the issue of blood. And while he is detained, the scripture says that they come back to him and say, "Don't trouble the master, because it's too late. Your daughter has already died." And Jesus, hearing their despair, the scripture said he went to the house of Jairus. And when he got there, he said, "She's not dead, she's just asleep." You know, there's sometimes that we want to profess death over a next generation or a young generation and say, "What's this world coming to?" But Jesus has vision and hope from the youngest to the oldest, and he gets to the house, and they laughed him to scorn and said, "She's dead." He said, "She's not dead, she's just asleep." How many know there are sometimes those who need to just be awakened to who Jesus is? And when Jesus is in the house, things begin to change. And the scripture says that Jesus put them out. And he only brought the disciples in. And when he began to pray, things happened. How many know there are sometimes you have to silence some voices? When you're in a hopeless situation, you don't want to hang out with hopeless people. You got to hang out with somebody who's going to speak some encouragement. That don't mean you can't minister to the hopeless people, but how many know you got to get somebody to speak some life to you? And Jesus began to speak life to that little girl, and she stood up, and she was healed, and she was made whole, because he silenced the voices of disbelief, of doubt, of hopelessness, of despair, depression, anxiety. He silenced those voices, and he caused her to stand up in healing and in hope. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Romans 15 and 13. Can you bring that one up, Lisa? Romans 15 and 13 says, "Now the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." I believe that we can abound in hope. I believe the power of the Holy Ghost can fill us with joy and peace in believing, because he is the God of hope this morning. As they sing a song this morning, the altar's open. If you have a need for prayer, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, you want to experience Jesus, if you need prayer for hopelessness, if you need to be anointed, if you need us to stand with you, if you need us to lift you up, if you need us to help you get your feet under you again, hallelujah, he's able to do that this morning. Just open your heart to him.
I keep